Welcome to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady. Today's message is entitled, The Best is Yet to Come. Stay tuned and be blessed, renewed, and revived by this powerful message.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at the 8th verse. I'm going to give you all a second because Ecclesiastes is not real easy for some people to find. If you're over by Revelation, you're going the wrong way. Amen. Ecclesiastes. The scripture reads in the 8th verse, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this thing. Why? Because verse 8 says, better is the end of, are we at the end of beautiful women? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I want you to look to your sister on the right and just say, girl, I want to prophesy to you tonight. And I'm going to tell you that your best is yet to come. Turn to your other sister and say, your best is yet to come. Look at the woman behind you and say, your best is yet to come. Spirit of God, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your presence. You are God, and beside you there is none other. We thank you for your word. Now I ask you to speak in this place. Ooh, speak like only you can. Ask you to blow like the wind and fall like the rain. Flow like the river. Do whatever you want to do. It's your church. We are your people. At the end of the day, we'll give you all of the glory. Nobody will be confused in this place who to give the glory to. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. And we love you today, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Clap your hands one more time and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. In the name of Jesus. On your way down, touch somebody on both sides and tell them your best is yet to come. If I ask you to lift your hands tonight, if I took a poll, or if I took a census and I ask you, how many of you have a walk with the Lord? I'm sure that most of you would slip up your hands and say, yes, I know what it is to have a walk with the Lord. However, if I could get you to be honest, and sometimes it's hard to get church folk to be honest, but if I could get you to be honest, you would have to say, even though I have a walk with him and I love him and I praise him, that does not mean I always understand him. And the church said that, there are times that I just don't even understand God. And there are times that I have to go in my prayer closet and just say, okay, God, I praise you. I love you. I acknowledge you in all of my ways. I know you will direct my path. But right now, I just want to know what's up in my life. I mean, I just had these off-the-record conversations where you say, God, what's up? I mean, I thought you were going to go right, and you went left. And I'm not really trying to challenge you. I'm not trying to say that I'm not going to love you or praise you or serve you if you don't answer me. But I really do want to let you know that a little explanation would make cooperation a whole lot easier. So what's up? Anybody ever had to pray that prayer? And yet I've also learned that no matter how many times I pray that way, he is not going to come down and take on my mind. I got to come up and take on his mind. Because the Bible said, let this mind that is in Christ be also in you. So realistically, then someone says, how do we really come to know the mind of God? And I always ask that question for a long time. But Hosea answered that for me to a certain measure when he said that you will know him as you follow on to know the Lord, meaning that I know more about him today than I knew about him yesterday, but yet I don't know as much as I will know tomorrow as long as I continue to follow on to know the Lord. One of the first things that you will find out if you follow on to know not just the Savior and not just the Christ, but if you follow on to know the Lord, one of the first things that you will discover is that when you reach into the gift that God has given you, the Bible said, for God so loved the world. It didn't say he loved the church. It said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So one of the first things that you will come to know about God is that God is a giver, and he loved you so much that he gave the ultimate gift. He gave you the gift of his son. When I reached down into the gift that God so loved me that he gave to me, the first thing that I pulled out of the gift was a savior. But a little bit later, I got sick, and I went back to the same gift, and I discovered that in that same gift, not only is there a Savior, but there was a healer. See, some of you don't know he's a healer because you've never been sick. But if you ever find out that you are in a sick place, you will discover that the same God that saved you has the power to heal you and the power to deliver you. That's why when you're a real worshiper, it takes time for you to worship. You know why? Because just when I'm praising him for being this, I remember, oh, but you were that too. And then I remember, you were all of that, but then you were that too. And sometimes when you really get to thanking him for all that he has been to you, you don't want anybody to rush you. Touch your neighbor, tell him, don't rush me. He is the gift that keeps on giving. Whatever you need, if you keep walking with him, if you reach in, you will pull it out. And the more you reach in, the more you will pull out. I know more about God today than I knew yesterday because I am following on to know him as the Lord. The Lord and I have been through so many things together. You've come too late to tell me that he is not able. You've come too late to tell me that he can't touch your heart. You've come too late to tell me that he can't lift the burden and destroy the yoke. I have found him to be faithful because we have walked together through the fire, through the storm, through the rain. You got to walk with God a little while before you really can call him faithful. I have found him to be a preserver. He preserved me. The reason some of us have not lost our mind is because God has preserved us. The reason you didn't have a nervous breakdown was because God has preserved you. The reason you didn't kill yourself or kill somebody else for that matter was because God preserved you. He's a keeper. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will feel no evil because thou art with me. I'm in the valley, but you're with me. I'm broken, but you're with me. I'm hurting, but you're with me. I've got a diagnosis, but I still know that you are with me. Lord, I'm a single mother. What do y'all call that right there, a single mother? A solo mom? Is that what you call? I'm all of that, but God, you are with me. And whatever I got to face, as long as I know you are with me, I am able to take it. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? If you walk with God a while, you will discover that even God has an MO. Y'all know what an MO is? It's a methodology of operation. And if you'll walk with him long enough, you will discover that God has an M.O. And one out of all of the books of scripture that I feel like, if you really want to know the M.O. or the methodology of God, Ecclesiastes is one of the best places you can look. Why? Because Ecclesiastes comes from the root word ek, which means to be called out. Therefore, the church is a called out people. You say called out of what? And I say we have been called out of everything that you can imagine. Oh, y'all look like you got that. I have been saved all of my life. Look on your face. Y'all got that religious Melbourne, Australia look on your face like you've never done anything wrong. You know, God has called us out of a whole lot of things. Just look around this room tonight. Y'all are so scared. Look around this room tonight, because if you'll look close enough, you'll see people that God has reached in and snatched out of trouble, snatched out of off the streets, snatched out of sin, snatched out of depression. The only way you got out was because he snatched you out. Called us out of unbelievable things, unimaginable things, things that you will never stand up and testify about, things that you hope nobody finds out anything about. God's church is made up of people that have been called out of everything. And I said look around because you can see, but God is so good at delivering us that if we really stood up and told you who we used to be and what we used to do, you might be a little surprise, because when God cleans you up and when God brings you out, he can bring you out without a trace, and nobody would ever know that you used to do the things that you do. And it's amazing to me. That's why, if you'll give me a little volume, please. I thank God for worship. And what I don't understand, and y'all are great at it here, but what I don't understand is how a lot of people come to church during praise and during worship, and they sit up looking wonderful, and they sit up looking important, and they won't lift their hands, and they won't open their mouth, and they won't tell God thank you. When you know where he has brought you from, when you know what you have done, if we played your life on the big screen right here tonight, some of us would be like, oh, excuse me, I got to get out of here. He's called us out of so many things, unbelievable things. He's called us out. See, he knows us. So when we come to church, that's no time to sit up and look important. He knows too much about your business. I said he knows too much about your business. You better break your alabaster box, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and say, oh, to worship you I live. To worship you I live. I live to worship you. He knows us before he dropped us out of eternity and put our feet into time. He knew us. Before you ever knew your mama, he knew you. Before your mama ever knew your daddy, he knew you. And he chose you. He sovereignly selected you. He said, I want to use that girl right there. That's a beautiful woman that I want to use. And he snatched you out, and he anointed you, and he put his grace upon you, and he's called you to do things that no one in your family has ever done. He's called you to go places that no one in your family has ever been to. He's called you to achieve things that people in your family would only dream of achieving. He put his mark on your life and said, that one right there belongs to me. She is chosen. I've got my hand on her life. That's why 1,000 can fall at her side and 10,000 at her right hand, but it cannot come nigh her dwelling, because I've put a mark on my life. Will you touch your neighbor and tell him there's a mark on your life? There's a mark on your life. God has chosen you. He has separated you unto God. And now when you've been separated, sometimes there's a feeling of being disoriented that goes along with being separated. Have you ever, my pastor's mother and I was talking about this at dinner the other night, have you ever made a move and you were in between two places? It's like part of your stuff was in this house, but the other part of your stuff is in this house. And so you wake up over here wanting toast, but you go to make it and you realize my toaster is over there. You're kind of torn between. When God chooses you, sometimes it leaves you torn between things. When he separates you to be used by him and his cause and his purpose, you can sometimes feel disoriented. Disoriented because I've not really got a grip on my future, but I know I've been locked out of my past. And though I don't know exactly where I'm going this way, I do know that I am not ever going back that way again. Somebody ought to holler, hallelujah, I'm never going back. I don't know exactly what I'm doing, God. I'm somewhere between a butterfly and a caterpillar. I can't fly yet, but I refuse to crawl another day in my life. I am when you're going through that kind of transition, sometimes you're in a zone where you've been called out of everything that you know, and you've left the familiar for the unfamiliar. Now you're in a new environment, a new setting, a new place, a new kingdom. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now the rules have changed, and your friends have changed, and your habits have changed, and your desires have changed. Somebody shout, change. Change can be a fearful thing. It can be a frightening thing. It can even be a threatening thing, because we are creatures of habit and we build comfort zones, and we don't want you to rock our boat, because when you rock our boat, you make us nervous and you make us disoriented. But I came to tell you today that if you're ever going to do anything for God, you've got to be willing to say yes to change. Can I tell you, if you're ever going to be anything for God, you have got to be willing to have a yes down in the basement of your spirit. Even though your flesh wants to say no, you have got to say yes. Change my heart, oh God. Somebody shout, change. God is forever going to be changing us. Don't let anybody fool you either, because change can be very challenging. And if God should ever mark you for his next construction site, he will never go down to the government and say, could I have a permit to work on this one right here? Oh, because he's God. And he will just set in on your life. And when he sets in on your life, he will pull out his pruning shears and he will start cutting away things in your life. Just when you get proud of something, he will take his scissors and say, and the thing you were proud of falls down to your feet. Have you ever had God pull out his scissors and start cutting on your life? Is it only me? I've had him do that. That's a compliment to you, because what he is saying is, I see somebody that has the potential to bear fruit. So I'm going to close in on this girl, and I'm going to box her in, and I'm going to cut at this, and I'm going to cut at that. And she's able to take it because my hand is upon her. So if you're in a cutting stage tonight, know that God is proud of you and he sees something in you that is worth chopping away at in your life. When God starts cutting in your life, this book right here, I promise you with all of my heart, it becomes your very best friend. See, I don't need a word when I'm encouraged. I need a word when I'm discouraged. I need a word when all hell has broken loose in my life. I need a word when God has gone left and I just told everybody he was going to go right. I need a word when God, when the pain is so severe that even tears will not relieve that pain. I need a word when suffering has denied me of my sleep. When I have no answers and I'm stuck and stranded in the sovereignty of God. When I don't know which way to go, that's when I need to open up the book and I need somebody somebody to say to me, better is the end, Cheryl. Whatever you do, don't stop now. Keep running, keep pressing, because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Touch your sister and tell him, run on, baby, run on, run on, run on. That scripture is good news to all of us because it suggests to us as the people of God that the plans and the purpose of God will be made manifest in our life. For he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith God. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you your expected end. That means God has already predetermined an end for your life. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will, to get you just to the right place, just at the right time, to do whatever he's going to do. And he keeps us living, and he keeps us moving, and he keeps us pressing by reminding us that in spite of everything that my eyes have seen, there is still something that they haven't seen. In spite of everything that I've heard, there is still something out there that I have not heard. I came to tell you tonight that we are shouting and praising and worshiping, but you have not even begun to shout and praise like you are about to shout and praise, because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Touch your neighbor and tell him, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'll tell you who I didn't come to talk to. I did not come to talk to your average Sunday morning pew-warming saint. I didn't come to talk to people like that. I didn't get on a flight and leave America to come to talk to people who are just here simply because it's the thing to do. I came to talk to women who, like the men of Issachar, have an understanding of the times. I came to talk to women who are of the 21st century, who stand there and say, God, I thank you that you handpicked me and you selected me. I came to talk to people who understand I'm not just part of the church of God. I am part of the kingdom of God. I'm preaching to women right now who understand it is a privilege to be alive right here today. I came to preach to women who understand that there are other people who have not been through half of what you went through, but they are not here to tell it. I came to preach to women who understand things did not have to turn out for you as good as they did. I came to preach to women who understand what time it is in the kingdom of God. And out of every person that has ever lived, from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way out through the eons of ages, God has chose you. He's anointed you. He's put his hand on your life, and he has preserved you in spite of what would have killed you, what could have killed you, what almost killed you. You are still here, and you ought to put your hands together and give him an I still here praise. I'm still here. Know this, that if the devil could have killed you, you would already have been dead. If he could have destroyed your mind, you would have already lost it. If he could have drove you crazy, you would have already had a nervous breakdown. All because he tried to make you hopeless. He tried to make you hysterical. He tried to make you suicidal. But some of us are here because of God's hand. We are here because his mercy was new every morning. We are here because great is thy faithfulness. We are here because when our heart was overwhelmed, he led me to the rock that was higher than I. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide. And through it all, ladies, God has preserved you. I said, through it all, he has preserved you. And he's preserved you for this moment, this matchless moment in time. Never a day like this day. He has preserved you. I want you to slap your sister, and I want you to say to her, you better get ready for this. You better get ready. No, I didn't hear you slap nobody. You know you've been wanting to slap them all weekend. Slap them and say, I hope you're ready for this. That's what I'm talking about right there. And the reason I said slap them is because it would be worth a real hard slap for you to wake them up for fear that they might sleep through the greatest move of God that our generation has ever seen. So if you slap them till their earrings went east, if you slap them until their weave went west, if you slap them until pride was humiliated in their face, it would be worth it because the devil wants them to sleep and whine and complain through one of the greatest moves of God. But I say to you, if you're really my sister, if you really love me, shake me, rattle me, roll me, but don't let me get this close and fall asleep now. Shake somebody and tell them, wake up. You've been through too much. You've been through too much. You've overcome so many hurdles. I've seen you cry too many times. I've seen you push your plate back. I refuse to let you get this close and fall asleep now. Wake up! You are here for a reason. It is your time. I said it is your time. Like a woman in labor, you got to know, hey, it's my time. It's my time. Ask your sister, do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is? The Apostle Paul said, knowing that it is high time that we should wake up out of our slumber, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Church, can I tell you, the clock is ticking. Time is rolling up like a towel. Never, ever, ever. The glory of the Lord is covering the earth as the waters have covered the sea. Never has it been more popular in my generation to be a believer, okay? Everybody now wants to say they are a believer in America. They are, oh, I'm born again. I'm charismatic. I am spirit-filled. See, when I was growing up in church, and I've been in church all my life, when I was growing up, I was brought up Pentecostal, but it wasn't popular to be Pentecostal. Nobody ever wanted to tell anybody. When they'd say, what religion are you? We'd be like, Pentecostal. Because Pentecostal, they called Pentecostal people crazy names. They'd say, oh, you're part of the Holiness Church. Or they'd say, this is the big one, I hated this. They would say, oh, you go to the Holy Roller Church. You know, they called us everything, poor, broke, busted, disgusted. We were all of the above. And for the most part, they were right. But one thing that we did know is that we did know how to have church. And we knew how to lay hold of God. We had church everywhere you could imagine. And all we could do was have church. Everything else was a sin. If it was fun, it was a sin. Y'all weren't raised like that, but that's how I was raised. We were brought up, and everything that was fun was a sin. All you could do is go to church. You wake up in the morning, and you go to church. You go home and eat dinner, and you come back, and you'd have church again on Sunday night. And in between those two, as a child, all you knew how to do was play church. Some of y'all still play in church. Woo! Tell somebody, don't play church. Let me talk to you just a minute about my church. As I was coming up, our church was mostly made up of women in our church. I don't know where the brothers were, but the mothers in the church were highly represented. And they didn't dress with all of the latest fashion. The mothers in my church, they always wore white. And they did not look like they just come off of the runway for the models, but they did look like they just came up off of the altar. They were powerful women of God. If they ever got hold of you, whatever had you tied up, had no other choice but to let you go, because they would pray for you. If they ever got you in the altar, they would not just let you get up anytime you wanted to. They would say, pray, baby. Call on Jesus. Call on Jesus. If you pray, if you call on him, he'll save you and he'll deliver you. I call them women of yesterday. They had heavy mantles on their life. Woo, they could sing, they could shout. They would take their tambourines and they would play. They would turn the church out. And then after church, they would go into the basement and put on an apron and fry up the best chicken you ever had in your life. For the most part, they didn't have hidden agendas. They were not trying to birth their own ministry. They were not trying to get on television. They were not, because, well, they wouldn't sell television to people like us who were Pentecostal back then anyway, because they were scared of Pentecostal people. Because you never know what Pentecostal people will do. And number one, we couldn't have afforded it anyway. But number two, they were scared to sell it to us because they thought we were crazy. They thought we were just too emotional. But what they didn't understand is we were not emotional. We were just grateful because the Lord had brought us through so many things. We weren't emotional. We were grateful. We were too much for TV then. But come to America, you'll see all of them on TV right now. Red, yellow, black, white. Even the white people are hooping and hollering all on the television. And it's not because we are emotional in his sight. We are grateful in his sight. It is obvious that God is up to something, and it is obvious that he is stirring up something. And when God stirs, he will stir until that which was last makes its way to the top. He will stir until he brings the most unlikely people to the forefront. Why would God stir up a nation called Australia and bring these people all the way to America? Why? Because God does what he wants anytime that he wants with hearts that are pure.
Thanks for listening to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady. If you would like to order a copy of today's message entitled The Best Is Yet to Come, visit our online store at CherylBrady.com or call 1-888-CHERYL-8. Again, thank you for listening to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady.